You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible, raise up your hand. One of our ushers will bring one to you. You will want to follow along with the text this morning, Philippians chapter 3. It's so wonderful to see in God's Word how powerfully He communicates the idea that there's God's truth, there's God's standard, there's God's eternal decree. And then there's the work of God in people through His Word. When God gives forth His Word, His power, His truth, He wants it to be worked in and through the lives of people. And so there's a sense in which there's two Bibles that we read. We read the Bible that's God's secure, eternal Word that's given for us as a foundation. But then there's also a great deal that we learn by looking at the Bible that's written in the lives of other people. Lord, how are you working in that person? What are they doing, and how are they moving in their relationship with you? Now, I think that the best place to look at that of all is to see what God did in the lives of people in the Bible. Because then you have a divine commentary on a divine work in somebody's life. So that's what I want to bring out to you this morning in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Let's look at the passage together. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Paul was one of the most amazing men who ever walked this earth. But I don't think it was because he was an especially gifted or talented or wonderful man in and of himself, although he was all of those things. But I think that what made Paul such an amazing man was the way that he allowed God to work in his life. And I think that we have in this passage three insights into the personality, into the makeup, into the character of Paul that I want to talk with you about this morning. Three insights into the personality of Paul. First of all, I want you to see that Paul trusted in what God did for him, not in what he had done or could do for God. Secondly, I want you to see that Paul refused to live in the past. And thirdly, I want you to see that Paul was motivated by knowing the person and the work of Jesus Christ. First of all, Paul trusted in what God did for him, not in what he had done or could do for God. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit." Now, to understand what Paul's saying here, you need to understand the issue that was going on in the Philippian church at the time. There was a group of Christians within the Philippian church who were saying, "You can't be right with God unless you undergo the ceremony of circumcision. Then you can be right with God." And there were a lot of people saying this in the early church. Well, look here, you can read in the Bible. This is where it says that all God's people in the Old Testament, all the men went under the ceremony of circumcision. If you want to be right with God, you have to undergo it also. And Paul said, wisely and appropriately from the Lord, no, it's not religious ceremonies that make us right with God. It's a living, active faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have that faith, ceremonies aren't going to add to it. If you don't have that faith, a ceremony isn't going to help it. Paul says, faith in Jesus Christ is the issue. So he says, listen, you want to know who's really right with God, who has the real relationship with the Lord? It is, look at it in verse 3, those who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Then he goes on to verse 4 and goes, hey, you want to talk about confidence in the flesh? I'll talk to you about it. If anybody should have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, it's me. I love these passages where Paul sort of reveals his heart, his character, his past. And he goes, well, let me tell you, look at my pedigree. I was circumcised the eighth day. The law of Israel says that you should be circumcised the eighth day. Paul says, I did it. Of course, he didn't have anything to do with it. An eight-year-old child isn't really in charge of those things in his life. But he says, I was submitted to it. My parents made sure I fulfill that qualification. I'm born of the stock of Israel, he says in verse 4, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and concerning the law, a Pharisee. Again, we have to understand what that would mean in the ears of the people who originally heard that. The Pharisees were like the special forces, the Navy SEALs, the Army Rangers of Judaism of that day. These were seen to be the elite fighting forces. These were the people, oh boy, they're so committed to the law. It's as if Paul were to write, concerning baseball, I was a major leaguer. That's the kind of status I had. I just didn't play it casually. I just didn't love the game. I was an accomplished, recognized Pharisee. Then he goes on in verses 4 and 5 and 6 to can say, look, I was zealous enough to persecute other people, and I was blameless in regard to outward rituals. Look at verse 6. He says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You understand what Paul's communicating here? If the keeping of religious rituals could make someone right with God, then I would have been more right with God than anybody. Outward righteousness could be converted into muscles. Paul would have looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger. If outward righteousness could be converted into brains, he would have been Albert Einstein. If it computed into beauty, he would have been the most beautiful person ever to walk the earth. This man had all the outward righteousness by ceremonies and rituals that anybody could have. You know, there's something we really like about outward rituals, isn't there? The graduation ceremony, the birthday party, the anniversary, all those kind of things are examples of rituals that we like. And sometimes we place a great deal of importance on those rituals in our Christian life, and there's a place for them. God has a good thing to do through rituals in our Christian life, but it's possible to put too much importance on them. Do you know that most of the work that God does in your life is invisible? How can you see forgiveness? How can you see conversion? How can you see abiding in Jesus? How can you see the filling of the Holy Spirit? Pretty much those works, as they happen in your life, they are invisible. Now, they have a fruit that works out in your life that can be seen and demonstrated, but the work itself that happens in your life, it's invisible. But God is gracious enough to give us a few tokens of these things. We do have baptism. We do have communion. We do have another few rituals, but you know, it's possible to perform the outward ritual without the inward reality. You're having a baptism service, and here's someone coming over and say, well, I want to be put down under the water. I want to be baptized. And so there we go. We baptize the person, and there they're baptized. Does that mean that their sins are washed away and that they've risen to new life in Jesus Christ? No. You could dunk yourself under the water 1,000 times. Going under the water doesn't do it. But if it reflects an inward reality, then it's powerful. Then God can use that outward ceremony God can use it to bless it, to confirm, to pour out great wonders in your life. But the inward reality has to be there. Here's the big question. Where's your heart with God? Do you do outward things, but still hold back your heart from God? That's why Paul puts no confidence in the flesh. You can say Jesus, Jesus all day long, but if you're putting confidence in your flesh, if your confidence this morning is in what you can do for God instead of what He's done for you, you're missing the mark. You're missing it by a wide, wide margin. If you trust in what you can do for God instead of what He has done for you, you are missing the essence of Christianity. You need to let God turn your heart and your mind around on that one. So Paul knew. He knew very deeply that the Christian life was about what God did for him, not about what he had done or what he could do. He says, listen, I know I've done all those things. I don't put any confidence in it. Then he goes on to say, look at verse 7. This is powerful. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I love in verse 7 how Paul says that he counts the past loss. Paul had a past that a lot of people would be proud of. I mean, he had a degree, so to speak, from a prestigious university. He sat at the feet of one of the most prestigious rabbis in the day, the Rabbi Gamaliel. And so, oh, good, you got a good degree, right, Paul? You've had a successful career. Your brilliance has been recognized. You've achieved the acclaim and the honor of many of your fellows. Yes, yes, we can applaud you. And Paul had the kind of past many people would be very proud of. He says, I count it as a loss. Then, in another aspect, Paul had a past life, that many people would be ashamed of. He was a persecutor of the church. He saw people following Jesus Christ, and he said, I hate you. I'm going to do everything I can to tear you away from Jesus. And with a venom in his heart and in his life, Paul went out and he attacked those people who were loving Jesus, and he was responsible for the death of those who loved Jesus. Paul says, the things I'm proud of, the things I'm ashamed of, I bundle them all together and I say, I count them as lost. Paul won't trust in the past. Paul won't live in the past. You look at your life right now, and maybe it's kind of troubled. You say, man, I don't know if it can ever be put right again. I don't know if it can ever be set up the way the Lord would want it. I don't know if God can really do it. Now, you look around you and you think around about all the people sitting right here in this room. And their lives have been way more messed up than your life is right now. And God's done a great work in their life. And yet you wonder, well, I don't know if God wants to do it in mine. I don't know. You know what your problem is? You're trusting more in the past than you are in God. Forget about the past. Just forget it. Paul says, I count it as loss. It's a loss. For some people, the past is all too alive for them. The successes of the past make them proud or make them think that the best years of their Christian life are behind them. Forget about it. Wipe it away. Their shameful past makes them think that they're damaged goods for the rest of their lives. Oh, I don't think God can ever bless me or love me or use me because of all what I've done. Wipe it away. Paul would look you square in the eye this morning and he would say, count the past as loss. You know why? Well, for one reason, it really is lost. The past is past. It really is water under the bridge. It's gone. You can't regain it. God doesn't want you to live in the past. Leave it behind. If you want to remember something in the past, then memorialize it. Make a little memorial out of it. Let's say that there was some great big tragedy in your life. Have something, make a little memorial of it. You know, use a little rock. Put it on your mantelpiece. Say, that's my memorial to that tough event in my life and how God saw me through it. There it is. But make the memorial something outside of yourself and then get rid of it out of yourself and say, there it is. It's up on the mantelpiece. I don't need to carry it around in me anymore. It's past. It's gone. I count it as lost. It's gone. The past is like a rear view mirror in a car. You're driving along, and you know what? It's important for you to, every once in a while, glance in the rear view mirror to get some information, right? There you are. Glance. Okay, got the information. You look back. Glance. Friends, there's some people living their lives staring into the rear view mirror. That's all they see. You know what? You're going to crash. You're going to wreck the car. That's why you're getting all these collisions, all these accidents. Sure, glance into the rearview mirror from time to time. You need to see it to gather some information here and there. Look straight ahead, though. That's where your focus needs to be. Memory in the past, it's a great place to visit. You don't want to live there, though. You know, imagine yourself on a boat. You've got some very precious cargo down below on the boat. And you treasure that cargo like nothing else in the world. But then a storm comes up, and the ship is tossed about on the ocean like a cork. And there it is, tidal waves are coming back and forth all over the place. And you know that unless you lighten the ship, you're going to go down. It's going to be turned over and capsize. And you just have to lighten the ship. So you go and you take that precious cargo that's down below and you throw it all overboard. These things that you once prized, the things that you once held on, you loved so much, you're glad to get rid of them because those things threaten your survival. Was the cargo good? Yeah, it was good. But it's no good to a sinking ship. In the same way, Paul looked at his past and all of his attempts to be right before God by his own works. Some of them were good, some were bad. He says, I'm throwing it all overboard so that ship can make its destination. Might I say, we must continue to count the past as gone. Look at verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Have counted speaks of the past tense. He says, I've already done it. That's dead and gone. It's past. I have counted those things past. Loss, I should say. But look at what he says in verse 8. He says, but indeed I also count all things loss. That's the present. He counted and he counts. It's a continual work. We must do it also. You got to do it once and for all and count it all past, and then you need to continually count it all loss and not live in the past. Well, we see something about the nature of Paul already, don't we? We see something that Paul was a man who very much knew that his life was all about what God had done for him, not what he could do for God. We see that Paul was a man who wouldn't live in the past, but then we also see that Paul was a man who was motivated by knowing the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. He says, but indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now we sit here and we say, oh man, Paul, this is great. You know, you're really walking tight here. I mean, you look at your life and you say, you know what? All those things from before, all of it, it's lost. I'll just write it all off. I'll just let it all go, and I'll just thank the Lord for my life right now. And I know how I like to think of Paul writing this. There he is. He's riding on a hillside of a beautiful Italian villa looking over the Mediterranean Sea. And the sun's setting over the sea, and he's sitting there riding, just contemplating, and the peace of God is all around. The birds are singing, and there's a cool breeze blowing through the air, and there's Paul sitting in the fellowship of good Christian friends around me. I'll write a letter to the Philippian Christians. Oh, do I love them. And he sits down and he starts writing the letter and he just, I just count everything lost. Just knowing Jesus is so wonderful and it's so great. Oh, yes, thank you, Lord. I count it all as loss. That's the way we might think Paul would write this. You know where he wrote this letter from? From a Roman prison. Now look, it's one thing for the guy sitting with the beautiful Mediterranean sunset in that Italian villa to say, I count it all loss. I'll serve the Lord. Paul's writing this from a prison. I don't know how bad your life is right now. I almost guarantee it's not worse than what Paul was going through when he wrote this. And yet he can look you square in the eye and say, I count it all loss for what I have in Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That shows that Paul had something in Jesus that we need to latch on to. What motivated him in verse 8, you see, was the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord and the idea that I may gain Christ. Even for all that Paul was going through for the sake of Jesus, he could still consider Jesus a greater plus in his life than anything else that he had or was going through or had done or would do. You see how Paul's past could have haunted him. Look at what you've done. Look at what you could have been. Look at what you are now. But Paul says, you know what? I count that all loss, and Jesus Christ is gain. It's almost as if Paul looks at his life, and here's all the things. Okay, well, here's the things on one side. You know, the life I lived before, the honor, the prestige, the education, the glory, the happiness, the success, all that. Okay, here it is on one side of the ledger. Okay, I see that. It's on one side of the ledger. And here on the other side of the ledger is Jesus Christ. He goes, And Jesus Christ outweighs it by far. That's all there is to it. Now, if Jesus doesn't outweigh everything else in your life, past, present, or future, it's because you really don't know who he is. And that's why Paul can say that I suffered all, that I may count them as rich, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. You know what Paul had to do to gain his salvation in Jesus Christ? He had to lose his religion. His religion was all about justifying his own way before God. Friends, Paul says, I wipe that all away and I take the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Friends, it's an amazing thing to see the heart and the personality of Paul in all of this. What he wanted, what he had in his life was a passionate love relationship with Jesus Christ. And that outweighed everything else in his life. And put it all into perspective. You know, another place, one of Paul's writings, he looks to the Christians and he says, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Follow me, Paul says. And so I think we should take a step back right here and follow Paul. First of all, what are you trusting in right now? Are you trusting in what God has done for you? Or are you trusting in what you can do for God? I recognize that there may be some of you here right now this morning, and the reason why you're here at church is you think that you can do something for God by attending church and get a brownie point in heaven, and if you get enough of those brownie points, then you'll go to heaven. Friends, God looks at you square in the eye and says, take all of that thinking, count it as loss. Loss. And instead, look at the glory and the power of what Jesus has done for you. Secondly, Paul refused to live in the past. Shouldn't we follow him in that? What's the past done for you? Has it done you much good? Maybe in some ways it has. Maybe in some ways it hasn't. If it's done good for you in the past, it'll probably just make you complacent right now, maybe proud and arrogant. If it's done you bad, then it'll just cripple you with self-absorption and licking your own wounds. Paul says, I count it loss. I give it up. I put it away. The focus of my life is right now on Jesus Christ. Can you do that? And thirdly, Paul was motivated by knowing the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what it all comes down to. When we have our lives centered on Jesus, what a difference it makes. What a difference it makes to be in that kind of life where you don't have to be sitting in the place of comfort and ease and pleasure to be able to rejoice in God. But even in the midst of difficult times, you can take the moment out and get your head about you and say, you know what? Knowing Christ, knowing Jesus, having Him real in my life, that's what matters. That's why Paul says that everything was worth exchanging that he might gain Christ and be found in Him. Found in Him. So if God was looking for you right now, this morning, where would He find you? Would He find you in Christ? In Christ. Is that where you're thinking? Is that where your mind is at? That's where Paul was at. The Lord wants us to follow in those footsteps and take the heart, the personality that God worked in Paul and allow God to work it into us. It was only one apostle Paul, but seeing how God worked in him, it says, you know what, Lord? I want you to do that same kind of work in me, and He will, as we yield to Him and allow. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to do that. Father, I pray that it would be the heart's cry of everybody here, that we would want to gain Christ, that we would want to know Him and be found in Him. God, I pray for every person here this morning who feels crippled by the pain or the bitterness of the past. Lord, won't You help them just to count it loss and write it off? They don't have to be burdened by that debt anymore, Lord. In Jesus Christ, they really can cast it away. And I pray that You deal tenderly with people in the secret place of their heart to enable them to do that. Father, I pray also that You'd help us to put our focus on Jesus, not on ourselves. We're tired, Lord. We're tired of living that self-focused life, the life that thinks that it's all about us. It's not, Lord. It's all about You. It's all about Jesus Christ and His work in us. Help me to grab a hold of that, Lord. Help me to be fixed on that. We love You. We praise You. We give You honor together this morning in Jesus.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.